In the dark days of war, as the future looked grim for his country, the head of state made a bold, radical proclamation that freed all the slaves in the land. Years of forced servitude came to an end as men, women, and children tasted liberty, many for the very first time. The tide began to turn for this war-torn nation, and in time, the threat of defeat lifted from the landscape. Then those who had freed the slaves changed their minds and forced those who had been liberated back into bondage again. Now, I can imagine some of you are saying, wait a minute, that's not how I learned it in American history class. And you're right. The story that I'm relating is not the one that happened in our own Civil War, when President Abraham Lincoln, at a very dark time for the Union, when it looked like we may indeed be divided as a nation, issued the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed the slaves in America. We do know that the tide of the war changed, the Union was victorious, and the slaves remained free. That's not the story that I open this message with today. This story was not taken from the pages of an American history textbook, but rather from the pages of the Scripture. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. If you are in the end of Isaiah for our Scripture reading, just go to the next book over, Jeremiah chapter 34. I'd like to begin reading, beginning in verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. Everyone was to free his Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Jew in bondage. So all the officials and people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. But afterward they changed their minds and took back the slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I made a covenant with your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I said, every seventh year, each of you must free any fellow Hebrew who has sold himself to you. After he has served you 6 years, you must let him go free. Your fathers, however, did not listen to me or pay attention to me. Recently, you repented and did what was right in my sight. Each of you proclaimed freedom to his countrymen. You even made a covenant before me in the house that bears my name. But now you have turned around and profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom for your fellow countrymen. So now I proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, did you notice a recurring theme in that passage? No less than 12 times in that text that I just read for you, you will see the word freedom or free. But the text ends with a very different kind of freedom than what we're used to. And so today, as we celebrate our liberty and our freedom as a nation, let us also consider from these verses the fallout of freedom. See, this account begins with a positive note. King Zedekiah enters into a covenant. It'd be like a contract with the people of Judah to release all of the slaves. Some commentators will note how similar this is to our own Emancipation Proclamation. But this action by Zedekiah should not have been as monumental as it sounds. The Lord reminds the people of Judah that all along they were supposed to free slaves every seventh year. See, back then, slavery was never meant to be a permanent condition. There were those who could not pay their debts, and they might place themselves in the service of another in order to work off that debt. But at the end of 6 years, they were to be set free. And up until now, that had not been taking place. You go back into the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give this command today. See, not only on that seventh year were they just to open the doors and say, okay, you can leave. They were actually to give them some help to get started back on their feet again. That was how it was established that it should be. The problem was the Jews hadn't done this for years. Then all of a sudden they decide it'd be a good thing to do. You might wonder, why is that? Why is it that all of a sudden, after years of ignoring this law, now we're going to set all the slaves free? Well, Warren Wiersbe suggests some possibilities. Perhaps they felt that God would honor their obedience and defeat the enemy in some miraculous way. You see, Judah was at war, and the powerful Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar was knocking at the gates of Jerusalem. And he had bragged that 46 other fortified cities had fallen to him and Jerusalem was next. So they were under severe threat. Maybe they thought that if they did the right thing, God would turn around and save them. Instead of believing God's word and submitting to Babylon, which God had said they should do, the Jews tried to bargain with the Lord and bribe him into helping their cause. Or, of course, there were probably some practical considerations behind this covenant as well. If the slaves were free, they'd have to care for themselves. Their masters wouldn't have to feed for them and care for them. And maybe they thought that if you freed the slaves, they'd be more likely to help fight for you than if they were forced into service. Whatever their reasoning, the Jewish people here had the chance to exercise freedom. They were given the opportunity to do the right thing. And for the moment, that's exactly what they did. Unfortunately, especially for the freed slaves, these same people reversed their decision and returned all those slaves back to servitude. You see, with the chance to exercise freedom also comes the choice to exploit freedom. And that is what the people ended up doing. They exploited the freedom that they had, and they returned these freed slaves back to slavery. See, whenever God gives the opportunity to do the right thing, there's always a wrong thing that can be chosen as well. Now again, what causes this reversal? Why did they free the slaves in one verse and then turn right around at the end and take them back into slavery? Well, I think that you see the key to this story is placed at the end of the chapter. Same chapter, Jeremiah 34. Look down to verses 21 and 22. The Lord says, I will hand Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials over to their enemies who seek their lives, to the army of the king of Babylon, now notice this, which has withdrawn from you. I will give this order, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city. They will fight against it, take it, and burn it down, and I will lay waste the towns of Judah so that no one can live there. What had happened? What changed the landscape so that the people changed their minds? Well, in Jeremiah 37:5, it says that Pharaoh's army came out of Egypt. They came to attack the Babylonians. And because the Babylonians had to defend themselves against the Egyptians, they left Jerusalem. Their attention was diverted somewhere else. Had to fight on a second front. So Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon turned their attention away from Jerusalem. They had to fight off the Egyptians. But what God says is, that's not a permanent situation. And because of what the people of Judah did, by turning around, and instead of doing the right thing, doing the wrong thing, God says, I'm going to bring them back here and they're going to finish the job. Jerusalem is going to be wiped out. Zedekiah, who started doing the right thing but then reversed his course, he's going to be captured. All of these officials who broke their promise, they're going to be captured. They're going to lose their freedom. It's an ironic turn of events, as it turns out. You see, the crisis that prompted such obedience had passed. And then things went back to normal. They were practicing what C.S. Lewis calls panic piety. You know what that is? Means you're in a bad situation. Things are looking really bad, and you pray one of these prayers. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of here, I promise. And then you can fill in the blank. Right? I will never miss church again. I will give faithfully. The possibilities are endless. And trust me, God has heard them all. Some people call those foxhole prayers, you know. Guys in the foxhole during the war say, oh Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll be a good person and do all these things. All these promises that are made. What happens to those promises when the threat is passed? Usually not much. Things go back to normal. We forget about those promises that we made in that time of panic. Wearsby also writes, before we condemn these dishonest masters too much, let's admit that God's people often make promises to the Lord when they're in tough times, only to repudiate them when things get better. In my pastoral ministry, I've heard more than one suffering saint on a hospital bed promise to be the best Christian in the church if only God would give healing. And when he granted the request, he or she immediately forgot him. Happens all the time. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. You make a promise to God, you better keep it. Or at least do everything in your power to keep it. Because God is not interested in these panic piety sort of promises that evaporate as soon as the trouble disappears. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't make promises to God. It just means that we should come through on the promises that we make. See, God gave mankind a free will so that we could choose to love and to obey Him. But He knew at the time He gave us that free will that it also gave us the choice to exploit that freedom as well. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, weren't there? I mean, there were a lot of trees, but there were two of note. There was the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of this tree. You know what happened. You know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve exploited their freedom. They made the choice not to do the right thing, but to do the wrong thing. And we've been living in that fallout ever since. Which leads us to our last point. In the remainder of this text in Jeremiah, we see the Lord's response to the people's reversal in their commitment. And needless to say, he was not pleased at all by their actions. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom for your fellow countrymen." Now we stop right there. People would say, "Yes, we did. We set them free. We did the right thing." For a minute. See, partial obedience is disobedience. We can't just fulfill a promise halfway and think God's going to be pleased with that. And that's what these people had done. So the Lord says, "Now I proclaim freedom for you. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine." This is what I'm calling the consequence of egotistical freedom. And what I mean by that is freedom that we exercise solely for our own benefit. We can be very selfish with our freedom. We can make choices that benefit nobody except me. And quite frankly, if I could step into a commentator role here, I think that's what's wrong with our country. I think that's what has happened to this nation. When this nation was founded, people wanted liberty, but they wanted it for the good of the whole. They were willing to sacrifice for one another so that everybody could enjoy freedom. And I think that over the course of time, the mentality has changed to not our freedom, but my freedom. And I have the right to do and say whatever I want to do, and I don't care how it affects anybody else. That is egotistical freedom. That is freedom that revolves solely around me. And we have become a very me-centered society. And that's what happened here. And God says, "I'm not going to accept this. I'm not going to allow it to go on." Now, on this specific occasion, the Lord announces that since the Jewish people exercised their freedom by refusing to grant freedom to the slave, he would take their freedom away and they would become slaves themselves to the Babylonians. This points to a basic principle you find in Scripture. The surest way to lose freedom is to abuse freedom. The surest way to lose your liberty is to abuse your liberty. And that is a theme that you see throughout the pages of God's Word. The Bible often likens the power of sin over a person to slavery. Now, we may proclaim that we are free, just like the Jews did in Jesus' day. But in reality, we are enslaved in all kinds of passions and desires that get the better of us. And just think about, we mentioned earlier, the Garden of Eden. Think of everything Adam and Eve forfeited when they abused their freedom. Think of what they had there in the garden. They had a perfect world. There was no weeds. There were no sickness. There was no pain. There was no death. Everything was perfect. They had this unbroken communion with God that we can only dream about. That God would come and walk with them in the cool of the day. And they forfeited all of that. Why? Because Satan came along and said, "You can do better. You can be like God. You don't have to settle for what God is giving you. You can do better for yourself." That's why they ate. And consider the fallout of that abuse of freedom. In essence, what these people did was to declare their independence. But they declared their independence from God. They said, in essence, God, leave us alone. Let us do our own thing. And God said, fine. You want me to leave you alone? I will. You want to be free from me? You can be free from my protection and my blessing. And you will be free to die by the sword, by the plague, and by famine, which I've kept you from up until now. How many times does a teenager get into it with their parents and say, I can't wait till I'm off on my own? To which the parent, if they don't say it, they're at least thinking, oh, I can't wait. Right? They get to that age, and it usually has something to do with getting that little piece of plastic, you know, that has their picture on it. It says they're allowed to drive. I was going to say it says they can drive. I'm not so sure about that sometimes. They're allowed to drive anyway. They've got their freedom. And they can't wait till they get out from under mom and dad and they can do whatever they want. What are some things that they're forgetting about, though, that they enjoy while they're living in mom and dad's home? They don't have to pay rent. They don't have to pay for that car. They don't have to buy their own food or cook it. They don't have to wash their clothes and do all the stuff that mom and dad do for them. Of course, that's all conveniently forgotten at the moment because all they're thinking about is they want to be free. And every now and then, you'll see some parents that say, fine, be free. There's the door. Go fend for yourself and see how much you like your freedom. And that's kind of what God is saying here. You want to be free to do what you want? Fine. Be free. But this brings about another very important principle that we find in the Bible. We can choose what we do, but we cannot choose the consequences of that choice. God says, I'll give you the freedom to choose. You can do what you want, but I set the rules and I set the consequences. So don't come to me when you've exercised your choice and complain about the consequences. Because you chose it. You wanted to be free. There's your freedom. That's why I've entitled this message, The Fallout of Freedom. Because, yes, freedom is a wonderful thing. We live in a free nation where you can make all kinds of choices. But you will never be free from the consequences of those choices. And that's what these people in Judah found out. Perhaps this truth is seen clearest in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see the choice here? We're given two options. We're given a real choice. Life, death. Blessing, curse. The choice is ours. How do we choose life? Well, the last part of that passage tells us. You love the Lord your God. You listen to His voice. You hold fast to Him. That's how you choose life. In other words, to borrow from that, the title from that familiar hymn, Trust and Obey. That's how we choose life. Now, on the flip side, how do we choose death? The Bible also gives us that answer. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You want to choose death? Go your own way. Do what you want to do. Do what seems right to you at the time. There's no surer way to finding destruction and death than that. And don't we see that time and time again in our society? We insist on our rights. That we have the freedom to do and to say whatever we want, whenever we want. But when the consequences of those choices come home, we complain. You have young people that they want the freedom to go out and party and drink and do whatever. But when their friends get killed in a car accident because they've been drinking and driving, they say, "Oh, why did God let this happen?" Are you kidding? What do you mean? God let them choose. That's what he let them do. Their choices led to the consequences. Other people want to ignore and flaunt God's laws against immorality or indecency, but then they wonder why their prayers go unanswered. They wonder why things happen that are just simply cause and effect of the choices they make. Folks, that's freedom. That's a freedom God has given to mankind, to make choices. What He has not given us the freedom to do is to set the consequences. That is still in His hands. Now, I believe one of the greatest gifts God ever gave was freedom. He made us free moral agents, meaning that we have the capacity to choose our own direction. And in doing that, He set us as mankind above the rest of the animal kingdom. We have something that they don't have. We can choose to know Him, to love Him, to follow His way. But on the flip side of that, we also have the freedom to ignore Him in His ways, to go our own way. Whichever we choose determines our direction, but it also determines our destiny. For the choices that we make invariably bring consequences. With great privilege also comes great responsibility. You know, this weekend we celebrate our freedom as a nation. 235 years ago, our forefathers declared their independence from Great Britain, and the United States of America was born. A new nation was established on the foundation of freedom. We have freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom to choose our governmental leaders. One of the enduring symbols of our nation is the statue of what? Liberty. Underscoring the importance of freedom in our society. But you know, in recent years, I'm afraid that America has declared her independence from God as well. We have removed Him from our government, from our schools, and from our public places. We have rejected His precepts and His principles. We have, in essence, told Him to leave us alone so we can do our own thing. We have turned freedom to worship to freedom from worship. May the example of the people of Judah in Jeremiah 34 teach us a valuable lesson in freedom. It is true that freedom gives us the ability to make choices. But freedom does not nullify the consequences of those choices. When we exercise our freedom, when we exercise our choice to follow God, we need to follow through. Don't practice that panic piety when we're faced with a crisis, making promises to God that are soon forgotten when the threat passes. And just remember, the surest way to lose freedom is to abuse freedom. Now, this is not only true of a nation, but it also holds true for churches, for families, and for individuals. What we need is not less of God, but more of Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." May we be people marked by the Spirit of the Lord, and may we enjoy His freedom. Invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 385. Hymn number 385. We're going to sing the second verse. "Would you have Him make you free?" Sounds like a great hymn for Independence Weekend. And follow at His call. "Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need not never fall? Let Him have His way with you." You say, "Oh, that doesn't sound like freedom." Oh, it's the most freeing thing you can ever do. When we let God have His way with us, we'll enjoy liberty like we've never dreamed. But it begins with a response. God has given us a choice. And I'm going to call you today to make a choice. Maybe you've never made that initial choice to follow after Jesus. To find your freedom in Him. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'd like you to, as we sing this one verse, declare your faith. Declare your independence in Christ. Find that freedom. Perhaps you would like to come and become a member of this local church body. I would invite you also to come forward as we sing the second verse. Publicly state your faith in the presence of these witnesses and join this family of believers. Whatever it is that you have, as we sing this second verse, you make your commitment to God and don't forget to follow through on it.